I'm going to pray, give thanks to God, and then we'll open up God's word. Lord, we do thank you again for the privilege that it is to be here. And so, Lord, it's with expectant hearts we now come to your word. Lord, teach us from your word, challenge us from your word, convict us from your word. Lord, speak to our hearts, bringing transformation as we submit ourselves to your authority. Lord Jesus, we long to see you glorified, and we're expectant this morning. Amen. I know it's hard to believe, but I love football. I love football deeply. In fact, I would watch football all the time if it didn't mean I would get divorced and my kids run off. I love it. And one of the things that I loved as a kid was watching the State of Origin. Oh, I loved it. I still love it. Well, I haven't enjoyed the last 7 years when New South Wales has been flogged, but apart from that, I've loved it. And one of the things as a kid I loved was the knowing that the confrontation between Queensland and New South Wales that was about to take place, there was this expectancy that in the midst of that confrontation there would be an explosion. Always. Particularly in the 80s and 90s. There was an explosion that took place for 10 minutes, the first 10 minutes, where fists would fly everywhere. And my whole Wednesday as a kid was just longing for that moment, that first 10 minutes after kickoff, ready and waiting. No one could talk in our home for the first 10 minutes. And then after the brouhaha kind of settled down, we kind of got on with the rest of the game. But there's this sense of, in confrontations, particularly certain confrontations, there's an expectancy that there's going to be a major explosion, that there's two worlds going to fundamentally collide with one another and there's going to be sparks. The ultimate confrontation, the ultimate moment where we anticipate sparks to fly is in the person of Jesus when he comes and confronts the world. I mean, you can forget about football. You can forget about State of Origin. You can forget about any other confrontation. If there's one confrontation that expects sparks, an explosion to occur, it has to be between Jesus and the world. And that's exactly how the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, displays and explains Jesus and when his ministry takes place. Friends, it's nothing short of a confrontation that has sparks flying. I mean, it has to, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus, the King of the world, God's very Son, God himself entering into history, coming to bring about a new way of life, ushering in a new kingdom, a new reign that is fundamentally against the world. Surely sparks are going to fly. And as we look at the passage this morning, we see the sparks fly in all sorts of different directions. And the impact on people is pronounced. Jesus confronts the world and the religious systems of his day like no one else can. In the Gospel of Matthew, nothing is more potent than the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the greatest sermon that was ever preached, where Jesus lays down over two chapters of amazing teaching, lays down the new kingdom ethic for this new established kingdom of God. The very kingdom that he ushers in with his presence. He fundamentally turns people's religious understandings, their understandings of how the world is to work and their relationship with God, he turns them on their head in an instant. And no longer is it about religious obligations and behaviors, but all of a sudden in the Sermon on the Mount, it is turned inward and focused on our hearts. So now anger is as good as murder. Lust is as good as adultery in the kingdom of God. Jesus sets out a new ethic that we have to grasp. And how do you think the world coped with that? Well, some were amazed at Jesus' teaching, while the religious leaders weren't overly impressed at all. Either way, Jesus let everybody know that his authority was primary and that the world must come to terms with his authority. At that very moment, sparks begin to fly. And the people are amazed. They've never heard teaching like this. I mean, you flick back across to the 7 and you look at 21, verse chapter 7, verse 21 of Matthew. It says, Jesus talks about this and everyone is amazed. And not only is Jesus setting out a new ethic, he then goes even further and says, and I'm the one who determines who gets into this new kingdom and who doesn't. And this is how the people respond when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Jesus said, then I truly tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus puts the religious teachers on notice. The authority you claimed, the authority you took, is now being taken from you. I am the authority. I am in control. And I am the one who sets down this new kingdom. And I am the one who determines who can enter and who cannot. And it may shock you to find who is in and who is out. Now, Jesus is making very, very, very clear that he is the ultimate authority now. He sets that out, as I said, in his teachings. But then from chapters 8 through to 10, Jesus then goes on to show his authority in the way that he deals with people. Quite extraordinary ways, Jesus confronts the world around him, again turns religious understandings upside down, turns them up on their head, and opens up his authority in those who can enter his kingdom. It's quite extraordinary. So this morning we're going to go on a little journey as we look at a couple of these stories, as we look at how the authority of Jesus has played out in the lives of individuals. So if you have your Bible open, please keep it open. If you haven't got your Bible open, I'd ask that you would open it up and look with me again from chapter 8 as we look at verse 1. Matthew records these words, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you do not tell anyone, but go show yourselves to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. An extraordinary moment in history. Jesus talking and dealing with one who is a leper. One who in Jewish society was treated as an outcast. One who was not even allowed to enter into the city walls, was not allowed to live in the townships, but had to live out in their own community, segregated, separated from the people of God. Filthy they were. In the book of Leviticus, where the laws of God are set down and how worship is to enter, they are told that they are dirty, that they are unholy, that they are unclean, and therefore cannot go to the temple, cannot worship God, cannot be in relationship with God. The temple was the shop front of God. That's where people went to meet with him. And lepers were excluded. Cast out. Separated. And yet astonishingly, in this moment, as Jesus comes down from the mountainside, a leper, by somehow, I'm not sure, walks through the crowd and kneels down before Jesus' feet. I mean, in the book of Leviticus, the only way someone with leprosy was allowed to even walk anywhere near someone was if they were shouting the whole time, unclean, I'm unclean. And so it was like the Red Sea, it just parted as people kind of walked through. Yet here is this poor man kneeling down before Jesus. And an extraordinary act of faith, in desperation for healing, in desperation for connection, he utters these words, "Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." To the prying eyes of those around this poor man, he looks to Jesus and he says, "You are the one who can make me clean. You are the one who can bring healing to me. You are the one who can offer real life for me. At your very word, you can heal me, and I am able to walk back into community, back into relationship with the community of God, back into relationship with God. It is at your whisper, Jesus. You hold the authority. You hold the aces in your hand. If only you are willing. If only you are willing, Jesus." And an extraordinary moment of authority and grace blended together, Jesus heals the man. But he doesn't heal him just with his words, does he? He reaches out and he touches the hand of the leper. And in that moment, stands in the very face of religiosity, stands in the very face of the separation, of the segregation of people. Jesus says, not in my kingdom. I am the authority to heal. I am the authority to restore. And I am willing. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That God himself would see it fit to leave his throne in heaven and to walk not only this earth, but to walk amongst those who are most lost, most broken, most in need of grace. And where everyone else abandons, Jesus embraces, showing his true authority as King, as Lord, as one who makes claim on another's life. Jesus does it in a moment of grace. But just as he shows this man grace, he tells this man a warning. Absolutely, Jesus says, go to the temple, go through the ritual of Moses, the cleansing ritual in which you can go and show yourself to the priest, be declared clean, and for you to go and offer your sacrifices to God. There's no bigger moment for a Jew than that, to be able to walk in clean and make their sacrifice of atonement for sin before God. That's his desire. And Jesus says, absolutely, you can go and do that. But don't go and tell anyone else. You can see it here. In verse 4, then Jesus said to him, see that you do not tell anyone. Only go to show yourself to the priests and offer gifts Moses commanded as a testimony to them. At that moment, you can imagine this poor leper, one who's been segregated, walks into the priest. You can imagine the jaw dropping of the priest and saying, who has cleaned you? Who has cleansed you? How have you been healed? In the first century, to be healed from leprosy was an amazing miracle in and of itself and was seen as God's blessing, an individual blessing for one individual. And as he utters the words to these priests, Jesus of Nazareth has healed me. We catch a glimpse that moment of healing wasn't just a once-off in someone's life, but it was the very mark of Christ's messiahship. That he's indeed king to rule, to heal, to bring freedom. And at that very moment, he's putting the religious leaders on notice. I've declared this man clean. I am the one who stands in the place of any priest. I'm the one who ushers in those who are filthy into the presence of the living God. Why then does Jesus not allow this leper to go and tell the rest of the community? Surely this is the moment where Jesus' names will go further in lights. This is the moment where Jesus is going to have to carry around a permanent marker to be scribbling his signature on kids' cloaks. Yet he says, make sure you don't tell anyone else. Why? Because Jesus, the one with true authority, will not play to the whims of the crowd. His authority lies in the Father, and his Father has given him a task. And that task is to go to the cross, to pave a way for relationship, not with just one leper, but a world full of lepers. Christ was not going to play and be squashed into the mold of a Messiah by a crowd desperate for miracles. Now, his authority was in Christ, was in God alone, Christ the Messiah, doing his will and his alone. The true authority to bring healing and restoration. That is our God. That is our King. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that you don't have to be perfect to walk into a relationship with God. Even those who are the most marginalized are welcome. Those who are hurting are brought in. Those who are seen as unclean from the world are welcomed and are ushered in into the very presence of God in Christ. That's the power of the gospel, friends. The people who are lost can be found. Christ's mission was to bring healing to the sick. When you get hold of that authority, you can't help but live out that life too. A guy I caught when I was at college lived across, Salvation Army officer who lived across the road in one of the largest housing commission communities in our city. When he arrived there, there was three drug houses, there was prostitution that was rife, children, abuse of children was huge. There was no schooling really, well, I mean, there was schooling available, but wasn't very, heavily encouraged. And yet as he captured the gospel, as he saw passages like this, he realized that the gospel was to go to the poorest of the poor, those who were downtrodden, and he had to go. Through 10 years of ministry, he's seen all three drug houses go. Prostitution down to almost zero. Where now after-school programs and tutoring takes places for kids. Why? Because that is who the gospel is for. Broken, marginalized, segregated people. Jesus has authority over their lives as well. And he welcomes us into the kingdom of God as one family. All are welcome in Jesus' kingdom. But this authority of Jesus and this power for him to heal and to restore wasn't just being whispered within the Jewish circles. Clearly it had reached, well, it had reached the Roman guard, that's for sure. How do we know that? Well, verse 5 gives us a pretty clear indication, doesn't it? It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and I tell that one to come and he comes. I say to this servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. A centurion, a Roman guard with some 100 soldiers underneath him, a man of authority and power and influence in a force that has captured another nation. He is significant in an occupying force where his word is as if Caesar himself was speaking. Yet, he humbles himself and in an amazing act of faith, finds himself again at the feet of Jesus. And in words that portray great humility, something that we would not expect, he cries out to God for help. And what's astonishing about this story alone is that generally speaking, occupying forces aren't particularly friendly to those that they are, well, quite honestly, oppressing. It's not generally well thought of to kind of go to those who you are now overlords over and be particularly friendly to them. Certainly not okay to call them Lord. a manner of great respect, a manner of great authority. And yet here's this centurion man, a man who is not Jew, but certainly a Gentile, of the most prominent force throughout the whole world of his day, coming to Jesus and asking that Jesus would use his authority to bring healing to a servant. It's quite astonishing to think that Israel, the Israelites, had failed to see Christ's authority, yet as a Roman soldier saw it. And when Jesus says, "Yes, I will come with you, I will come and heal your servant," what is the response of the centurion? "I'm not worthy for you to come into my home, Jesus. I can't have you in my home. All you have to do is just say the words and my servant will be healed." He says, "I know the authority in which you come." He says, I'm a man of authority. I've got soldiers under me. When I make my commands, they listen. When my soldiers are told to do something, they do it. When I tell my servants to jump, they look at me and say, "How high?" But you, Jesus, come with a different authority. This moment, we're not sure exactly the centurion fully understood who Christ was. We don't even know if he ever heard Jesus' sermons. We don't know if he'd ever come across Jesus' healings. But he knew that Jesus worked with an authority that was not of man. His authority was divine. It was something to be grasped. And Jesus, in this moment of compassion, turns and says, "Sure, I'll heal him." But not before a warning comes rocketing out of his mouth. Verse 10, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus, just as he did in Matthew chapter 7, claims the authority and says, "Oh, there will be people coming from the east and from the west, from nations across the whole globe, will come and will sit at the feast of me, my feast, the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the feast that the Israelites had been waiting for, the moment where they would feast with the living God and the patriarchs of their nation. They would sit and they would eat with God himself at the table. This has been the moment throughout the book of Isaiah that they've been waiting for, the one who would usher them into the very throne room of God." And Jesus says, "Those who come at the table, oh, they're going to be coming from the east and from the west, from all over the world, to come and to eat at this table. But those who thought they knew me, those who built religious systems, those whose hearts were hard, they will not eat at the banquet that they've been so longing for. In fact, I will remove them out of my kingdom and into a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who fail to see my authority will be forever in a place the Bible calls hell." Jesus does not mix his words. "I have all authority," he claims. "Bow before me, the God of compassion and of mercy and of grace. Do not take me idly." Jesus unpacks for us this great theology from the very beginning, where God desired that all people would be together with him and that through sin they failed. God didn't just bless one people, but blessed, and his desire was that the whole world, all nations, would know his reign and his rule. And right here in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish Christians, he is reshaping, reforming their understanding of God's big picture. They knew what it was to have people who were unclean in their community. Yet God says they are now welcome. And it is not just for Jew to come into the banquet of God, but now for all nations. All are welcome at my table if they trust in me and their faith is real. The centurion comes to him and says, Lord, you can heal my servant. And God in his mercy credits him that through his faith. Jesus, the one with authority over all nations. The final verses talk about Jesus' authority in the spiritual realm. They talk about him casting out demons, healing the sick, again as showing his authority in a broken, sinful, fallen world. Quite astounding. Jesus' authority is proclaimed very, very clearly. And we know that, don't we? We know the authority of Christ. We know his claim on the world, that they are to come to him and to bow before him and worship him as the living God. We know that, don't we? We are called into that great ministry. We ourselves are called, swept up into this new kingdom, this new kingdom's way of life, and are swept up into Jesus' mission to proclaim that authority to the whole world. That's why Jesus, at the end of Matthew's gospel, says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so therefore now I send you to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus says, I have all authority, and you now as my people are swept up into that, and I'm now sending you with my authority out to proclaim my rule over this world. We can't escape Christ's authority. And why would we want to? When his authority to come and to heal a poor leper, to hear the compassion of a centurion and bring healing and restoration, surely we want to come under his authority. Surely as we read passages of Scripture like this, we sit and we in absolute awe of the majesty and power of Christ. Yes, Lord, you indeed do have all authority in my life. We know it, don't we? But do we live it? Do we live like Christ's authority is ultimate in our lives? When God speaks to us through his word, when we hear his authoritative word in Scripture, do we listen? Do we? When Christ, through his authority, says that this gospel message is to go out to the whole nations, regardless of the cost, do we listen? Do we take it to heart? Does it impact our lives? Does the authority of Christ transform us, change us to be more of his people in his world? Or do we simply sit and go, isn't it wonderful that we have a loving and gracious God who loves to heal those who are broken, loves to heal those across the world, and I can just sit in my pew and enjoy his grace? Friends, we are from all across the globe here. In this congregation, we know the authority of Christ throughout the whole world. We can't ignore the one who claims authority over all kingdoms, all rulers, all nations, and then expect that he doesn't really have the kind of claim on our lives that we would expect. Yes, Jesus, you have all authority except for my money. Yes, Jesus, you have all authority except for the fact that I don't want to give up X, Y, or Z. Jesus, in these moments, makes it very clear that he is coming to confront a world that is fundamentally against his reign and rule. And he turns it on its head in an instant and says, no, my kingdom is for the broken, it's for the lost, it's for the nations, it's for you. come and sit under my authority. Come and sit under my reign. Come and find life. Don't run from it just because you think you know it. Faith and trust in Jesus alone is enough. But how we live matters. Those with religion, those who deem laws, Christ says, depart from me. Those with faith, he embraces, he transforms to do his work in the world. Is Christ your authority in all areas? I pray that he is. And let's pray that together now. Lord, you are all. All authority in heaven and earth is yours. And yet you took that authority and you served a broken world. And you showed your mercy to those who are in desperate need. Thank you. Continue to transform us, continue to shape us, continue to confront our lives so that we truly know your grace everlasting. Amen.